Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here with you guys. My name is Paul, one of the campus pastors here at New Philly, Sydney. Let's take a minute. Let's greet our brothers and sisters sitting alongside of us. And I know not all of us always do this, but let's be warm. Let's show some love. It's good to be here with you guys. It's a special Sunday because it's 1 week from Easter Sunday, which is coming next Sunday, which is always a big, important time, a special day in the calendar of the Christian calendar. But it's also a special day in the life of our church. Well, actually, for myself as well, because this is the last sermon preaching as the campus pastor of New Philly, Sydney, to you guys. All right, so this is the last one. And yeah, it's very meaningful for me, and I hope for you too. But I'm really excited to share and preach the Word of God to you one last time. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, the book of Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in flesh also. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It's God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are and for your word that is true and beautiful and life-giving. And Father, I just ask for a special grace. Lord, you know how I need you to preach this final message here to New Philly, Sydney, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. So God, Would you fill me and anoint me with your Spirit? May this word come from your heart, God, with love, with affection, and with truth. And would you breathe hope and life and strength to everyone who's here. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go out. Well, I got two more Sundays here, but it's going to be video sermons. But I want to go out my last sermon to you guys by preaching to you the gospel. And, you know, in one of the churches I used to be a part of, the pastor would, time to time, he would preach a sermon called, he would title it Pastoral Musings. It's just, you know, and myself, I usually preach from a passage. I try to show what this passage is teaching. And I'm going to do that with Philippians 3, too. But, you know, pastoral music, it's just going to be different things as well on my heart. And I just wanted to share it with you guys. So don't come up to me afterwards and be like, Pastor Paul, you didn't give me a verse for that one. You know, we didn't, like, you know, it's biblical. I'm about this. I kind of want to preach to you guys just different things on my heart, starting from Philippians 3. Pastoral musings of Pastor Paul. So, you know, this letter that Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, actually, this church, a lot of scholars say it was, I don't know if it was Paul's favorite church, but he had a very intimate, special affection and relationship with this church. If you read the whole letter, the church, the Christians in Philippi, they were the only ones who partnered with Paul from beginning to end in the ministry of the gospel. Even when Paul was thrown into prison, even when he was being persecuted and, you know, violently beaten, even when they themselves had to suffer so that they could stand with him, they supported him financially, supported him with their love and support and prayers, and just there's just this intimacy that you can tell, that you can feel as you read this letter. And you know, I think I feel a similar affection for you guys as New Philly Sydney. I wanted to just preach from this book. And what we see here is Paul is sharing the gospel and what the gospel means for how he lives his life, how he sees himself, how he sees his life. And, you know, not only in Paul's day, but also in our day today, we live in a world, and the longer you live, the more years you accrue in your life, some of us more than others, what we'll experience in life is this world is not the way that it should be. We have this sense, we feel this dissonance in our life experience. Like, there's this desire that we have in our hearts, like the way this world should be, the way life should be, the way relationships should be, the way society, right? We have all these desires in our hearts, but we experience this dissonance because life, as we go through it, we realize, oh, it's not a fairy tale. It's not all sunshine and rainbows. This world is broken. This life is broken. And what I want to preach to you today is that the gospel is not only good news, it's the good news of Jesus Christ, but it's the best news in the entire universe. It is the best news that anyone can ever hear and can ever know. And this gospel, this news, it fits with our experience of life and our experience of the world. It makes sense of all our questions, all our doubts, all our struggles, all our fears. It makes sense of every aspect of our experience. And the gospel gives us more. It gives us all we've ever wanted and longed for and more. All your desires, all your longings, God meets us in the gospel. So, yeah, come on. Yeah, God gives you all that you want, Brother Eden. All right, he's going to know. See, this world is broken. It doesn't go the way we want it to, but it's okay. The gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel to you as well today. You know, what we're looking here, and, you know, Paul, he's comparing everything he had in his life before to what he has in the gospel. He says, before I knew Jesus, before I trusted and believed the goodness of the gospel, he just goes off on this bullet list. He's like, oh, snap. Anyone else has confidence in the flesh? I have more. I have this whole spiritual, religious, ethnic pedigree as a Jew, right? Spiritually, I'm the best of the best. He's like, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, people of Israel, circumcised on the eighth day. As to zeal, I was the most zealous person in Israel. As to righteousness, I was blameless. As to the law, I was belonging to the Pharisees, the highest of the, they kept the law to the T. I was like the A plus, straight A, top of the line, most successful in life, according to these standards before the gospel. And you know, a lot of us, this is how we all measure ourselves according to some standard in life. Right? Maybe for Paul, it was, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, as zeal, righteousness, all this stuff. But we all have our own standards. Maybe it's not the same standard as Paul. Maybe it is. Some of us, we find our worth and our identity because we set up religious, spiritual standards. Oh, I'm more righteous than other people. Right? At least I go to church. At least I pray. At least I... But, you know, it's different for every one of us. We all have different standards. Maybe for some of us, our standards are how successful we are in our careers. Well, at least I made it this far by this age. Well, at least I made partner. Well, at least I got up to this rung of the ladder in my career. Well, at least I got... What are we doing? We're doing the same thing that Paul's saying. We're finding our worth, our identity, our significance. Maybe it's, oh, at least I found this kind of person to be with. At least I married this person. Oh, at least I'm a good mother. At least I'm a good father, a good husband. At least I'm honest. We all have different standards by which we measure ourselves. And if we meet those standards, we feel good about ourselves. But if we fall short, maybe we get discouraged. Maybe if we fail again and again, you start to experience some despair. But that's the kind of experience that Paul's talking about here. Is that before the gospel, we all find our worth in some standard that we set up. Some kind of ladder. But what Paul says here, everything I had before I knew Jesus, it is rubbish. It is worthless. You know that word for rubbish? In verse 8, that's a word that means, you know, and I actually can't say the word in English because it's offensive, right? But it's like, it's a big pile of, you know, like, crap. But it's a blunt word that he's using. It's, oh, isn't that Apostle Paul? He's like, that's what all my attainments, all my accomplishments, all my success, everything I put my identity in before knowing Jesus, that's what it was. It's not even nothing. It's worse than nothing. It's a pile of, excuse my language, crap. Pile of dung. Because that's what Paul has come to know. Because he's experienced, he's seen the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. You see, when you find something so valuable, everything you've known before or seen before or valued before, when it begins to pale in comparison to what you found. Right? If you've been driving around in a 2004 Honda Civic all your life, right? And then all of a sudden you get a Porsche, it's like, yo, that 15-year-old car, 14-year-old car, like that's nothing. That's, man, I'm driving this Porsche now, I'm driving this hot ride. You know, that's what the Bible talks about. When it talks about the gospel, in Matthew 13, it tells this parable, a story where finding the kingdom of God is like finding treasure in a field that is more valuable, more expensive than everything you've ever owned in your life to that point that you will ever own in a million years. That's what the treasure, the worthiness of the gospel is. It's like finding this treasure in a field. And everything else you've ever experienced in life, everything you've always wanted or desired or loved, it just pales in comparison. It's worth nothing to you anymore. Being a successful person in my career, my relationships and who I met and what other people think of me and this and that and all this other stuff, it's like, psh, that's nothing. I found something so much better that all that stuff, the stuff I used to take pride in, the stuff I used to look to, man, that's nothing. I have Jesus. I have the gospel. You see, the gospel gives us everything we've ever wanted and more. You know, Jonathan Edwards, he was a pastor and theologian a couple hundred years ago, old dead guy. His first sermon when he preached at age 18, amazing sermon. His 3 points, his sermon was called The Christian's Happiness. And he had 3 points to his sermon. Number one, all our bad things will turn out for good. Number two, all our good things will never be taken from us. And number three, the best is yet to come. And he says, if you are a Christian, if you know these things, that everything bad that you've ever had to go through, God will transform that to become even more glorious for you. And everything good that you have, forgiveness of sins, fellowship with Christ, love forever and ever, hope for the future, all these things, they will never be taken from you. And man, it's only going to get better. The best is yet to come. If you are a Christian and you know these things, nothing can steal your happiness. Nothing can steal your joy. See, what God has promised for his people who look to him, trust in him, belong to him, is beyond the greatest dreams that we can ever dare imagine. The word of God itself says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined the glorious things that God's prepared. You have no idea. You thought you just wanted to have a secure life. You thought you just wanted to make a lot of money. You thought you just wanted to be successful and liked by people. You thought you wanted this and that out of life. These were your dreams for your life. And God says, those things are too small. What I have prepared for you, the good news I am giving to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will outshine, outlast, overwhelm beyond all imagination, all your hopes, all your dreams that you ever had for your life. That's what C.S. Lewis says. You know, I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis maybe 15 times in the sermon. I'm just kidding. Maybe a couple times. But, you know, C.S. Lewis really influenced how I see the Christian life in this way. And this is what he said. He said about our desires, he said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And that's what I feel like God, when he looks at us, it's like your desires, the magnitude of your desires is drink and sex and ambition and goals, and these are your dreams? And God's like, there's so much more I want to give to you. We are far too easily pleased. The gospel gives us all we've ever wanted and longed for and more beyond our wildest imaginations. See, whatever gain I had, verse 7, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What he's found in Jesus is like that parable in Matthew 13. Imagine you're a businessman. Imagine you're a merchant, and you're selling all these goods, whatever industry you're in, right? Whatever stuff you're pushing and selling and stuff. And let's say, you know, Jesus tells a story. You find a field, and in it, you find a treasure. Like, all your net worth, everything you own, all the potential of your business, no matter how great it is, even if it's millions and millions, whatever, right? You find this field, and you find a treasure. And when you find it, you find out the worth of this treasure is hundreds and thousands times beyond what you will ever hope to make in your entire life. What are you going to feel like when you find that field? Jesus says, that merchant, that businessman will sell everything he has. He will let everything go. He will lose it all, not with a sad face, not with a groaning face like, oh, but I really loved this. I don't want to let go. No, he's going to be like, he's going to let it go gladly. With joy, he sells everything that he has and buys that field. Let's say he's trying to buy that field from the owner, but the owner doesn't know, right, the value of the field. And the owner can tell that you really want to buy it. It's like, oh, man, like, you know, originally the market price is, you know, like 100,000, but you really want, I'll sell it to you for 500,000. You know, what are you going to be like? You know it's worth billions and billions. You're not going to be like, oh, man, 500,000, why are you trying to rip me off? That's not what you're going to, you're going to be like, oh, 500,000? Inside, you're going to be rejoicing, you know, because you know you're making a killing on that deal. That's what Jesus says the gospel is like, finding the kingdom of God. You know, so many of us, we're like, oh, man, I want to follow Jesus. But, you know, like, I really love this lifestyle that I'm living. If I follow, do I have to give that up? Do I have to stop doing this? Like, do I have to change my life decisions? Do I have to adjust my life? And we ask all these questions, like, what are the costs that I have to pay? Oh, I don't know if I can lose these things. And God's like, you have no idea the worth, the joy, the value that you find when you find me in the gospel. And what I want to offer you, not only in this life, but in the life to come, forever and ever, it will last beyond the stars, beyond the universe, everything we've ever longed for, dreamed for, wished and desired, all our secret longings, God's going to fulfill. That's what he says. Do you have that joy? You know, this is my last sermon. I want to share with you guys the worth of Christ, the worth of the gospel, that you should be able to joyfully let go of anything in this life, anything in this world, no matter what you have to go through. And your joy should not be taken from you. Imagine, that sounds like pretty good news. Like, if someone told you that, if someone told you, okay, if you believe this message, then you will have this treasure worth beyond the entire worth of this whole known universe, so much more, and no one will ever take it from you, and you will have it forever and ever, and everything you've ever wanted, God will give it to you. You probably won't believe that. You know, if anyone came to you and told you that message, the gospel, that's why people say the gospel is scandalous. It's actually unbelievable. It makes no sense how God could give us all this. And yet we're fooling around with drink and sex and ambition and whatever else. Because we don't see. We don't understand. We don't grasp all that we have in God. But see, C.S. Lewis talks about this. He talks about if we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, and I think most of us know what he's talking about, right? You have this longing for something, and you can't really capture it. You can't really articulate what it is you desire, but God, the Bible says God has created us with this infinite desire that only an infinite God, an infinitely glorious God, can satisfy. So C.S. Lewis says, if we find in ourselves this desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, most likely what it means is in this world cannot, I'm messing up the quote. What did he say? If I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then I can only conclude that I wasn't made for just this world. See, it's a good quote, right? I was made for something more. You know, if you feel thirsty, there's probably such a thing as water. If you have sexual desires, there's probably such a thing as sex. If you feel hungry, there's probably such a thing as bread. If you have these desires for something that nothing in this world can satisfy, probably there's something greater than this world, greater than anything you can experience in this world, so much better, so much greater, And the Bible says, that's God. And God's offering you infinite joy. That's pretty good news. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. But what is this gospel that he's willing to lose everything for? He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. What's he talking about? He's saying we all seek a righteousness that comes from the law. Being a Pharisee, being zealous, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being circumcised on the eighth day, following all the laws, doing all these things. Paul just enumerated them a little bit earlier, a few verses earlier. He says, this is the way that we try to find our worth before God and before other people. Look, Lord, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin. This is what Paul's saying, but for us, it's like, look, world, look how successful I am. Look at what a good person I am. Look at least how decent I am. Look at this or that. Look at where I am in my career. Look at how I'm better than other people. Look at finding a righteousness, finding a worth that comes from the law. But the good news of the gospel is that our worth and our righteousness before God does not come from the law. It does not come from fulfilling all these conditions. But it comes simply through Christ. Through trusting in what he's done for us on the cross. That though we are broken and sinful and flawed and messed up, in Christ we are beautiful, we are loved, we are accepted, we are embraced by the Father. That's the gospel. Your worth is not found in what you do, but simply because you are in Christ. So one of my favorite ways, I've heard the way several pastors, Tim Keller made this very well known, the way he puts the gospel is, you are more flawed than you ever dared imagine. But you are more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope at the same time. See, most of us, we think, when we come to realize our flaws, we think, oh, I suck. I'm a nobody. I'm not worth anything. I can't reach my goals. I'm undisciplined. I'm a loser. I'm this and that. And the gospel says, yeah, you are flawed. Actually, you're more flawed than you ever even imagined. It's like, oh, is that good news? It's like, wait, but you are more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope at the same time. Even before you clean yourself up, even before you get your life together, even while you're still failing, making mistakes, still so flawed, you are so absolutely, unshakably loved and accepted by God because of Christ. In Christ. That's the gospel. That's pretty good news. And when you trust in Christ like that, not only are you loved by God, but he gives you everything you've ever wanted. Not only are you finally accepted, so finally you can begin to grasp who you are, your identity as a person. You know, psychologists talk all the time about identity formation and at different stages of our lives, usually 20s, like we're seeing new things and we're trying to figure out who I am and we're getting to know more of the world and all that stuff. And usually by your 30s, I don't know, all these psychology theories, right? But like the Bible says, you can't know your identity apart from the gospel, apart from God. You're trying to find your identity in what you accomplish, how you look, what you're able to do, all these things out in the world. And the Bible says, you can only know your true identity when you come to know who God is and how he loves you. What's our fundamental identity? We are broken, sinful, flawed people. Every one of us. We are desperate. We have no standing in ourselves with God. But in Christ, we are so loved just the way we are in Christ. Like, you begin to understand that, you will start to understand your identity and who you are. It's like, oh, I don't need to prove to everyone. I don't need to put up this image. It's so tiring. I don't need to continue to cover this up and spin myself this certain way and present and be like this and put up this false identity on Facebook or Instagram or make my life look so glamorous. Like, oh, look at the food I'm eating and the places I'm traveling and going to the holiday at the sea. And like, isn't my life so amazing? How many likes am I getting? It's like, you don't need likes, brother. You don't need likes, sister. God gives you the ultimate like on who you are, even though your Instagram profile is a mess and you're just messed up and you're flawed, and God's like, I love you still. I know everything about you, and yet I love you. So you begin to grasp that. It's like, whoa, like, I don't have to project all these other identities. I can come to start to embrace and be okay with who I am. And not only that, but through the gospel, through knowing the love, the steadfast covenant love in Christ, we actually change. We actually transform into another image. The Bible says, as we grow with the Lord, we become more and more like Christ. We become more and more like God. You know, so many of us, I don't know about you guys, but growing up, we have idols, we have role models, we have, oh man, I really want to be like that person, right? Whether it's celebrities, movie stars, athletes, it's like, oh snap, Michael Jordan, I just want to be like him, you know, like, he doesn't walk like this, why do I always do this, right? But like, we see people and we want to grow into their image because we find them attractive in a certain way. The Bible says, if you belong to Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and the more and more you get to know God, you will see how glorious and attractive and what a beautiful God he is. And slowly, sometimes slowly, painfully slow, but slowly yet surely, through this life and fully, completely in the life to come, we will be like Christ. We will be like God. Can you imagine that? We're going to be like God. You know, how many of us, we're so self-aware of our flaws. We look at ourselves in the mirror. All we see is all the things that are wrong with ourselves. We see our flaws. Imagine you could become perfect. So resplendent, so shining, blazing with glory and love and beauty, just like God. The Bible says, that's what you're in for. That's what God is doing in you. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes he humbles you. Sometimes he breaks you. But that's all part of God's process into making you this beautiful, glorious person like Christ. 1 John 3, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We shall see the face of God. We shall see God without filters, pure, holy, just as he is, face to face, the most glorious, the most loving, the most beautiful being that you could ever imagine, God himself. We shall see him as he is, and therefore we shall become like him. We shall be like him. You know, one of my favorite movies, A Few Good Men. This is a new scene. I know I gave a different scene last week. But, you know, Tom Cruise, he plays a lawyer, Daniel Caffey. And his father had died some years earlier. And so, but his father was a very, very successful, like, nationally renowned lawyer. Very successful, very accomplished, very good at what he did. And so Tom Cruise, Daniel Caffey, he didn't want to give his best shot at being a lawyer because there was this fear, like, what if he's found out to be a fraud? He's not as good as his father. Maybe he won't make his father proud, even though, you know, like, oh, he's a... And so he just kind of slacks off in his job as a lawyer. He never goes to trial. He never goes to court. He just takes the easy way out, you know, makes the deals, whatever, right? I'm not an expert lawyer, so if I got anything wrong, you know, don't come talk to me afterwards, okay, right? Just an illustration, But he comes across this case. And finally, he's having to search himself for the first time because he's being put to the test. Will you actually go for it? Will you actually take the risk to do what is right as a lawyer for your client to bring him justice? Will you do it? And he's afraid. What if he messes up? What if it doesn't go well? What if he's proven to be a fraud? So he never wants to give it his all. And one night he has this conversation with his co-lawyer counsel on the case. And he's just emotional, and they sit down. And Tom Cruise says to Sam Weinberg, he says, "Is your dad proud of you?" And Weinberg says, "Oh, don't do this to yourself." And Tom Cruise says, "I bet he is. I bet he can't stop talking about you. I bet he bores the crap, excuse my language, I bet he bores the heck out of all the neighbors, all the relatives, talking about you. Sam's made law review. He's making an argument. He's arguing." And then he reflects on himself and he says, "You know, I think my dad would have been proud of me. I think he would have liked to have seen me graduate. I think he would have liked that a lot." And he goes into this moment of self-reflection. And that's the moment where he begins to turn. And he says, "You know what? I can't live out of my fears. Being exposed as a fraud, not being whatever. You know what? My father loves me. I think he'd be proud if I gave him my best and look to make him proud." See, the Bible says, when you trust in Christ, you have a heavenly Father. No matter what your earthly father was like, no matter how good or how messed up and broken or whatever, in the gospel, through Jesus, you have a heavenly Father. And he loves you to the bottom, and you get to live your life not out of fear, out of being exposed, but through his love, you can live your life to make him proud, to show the world what he is like, just like Daniel Caffey was doing. You know, what are we here in this world for? One of the purposes for which we've been created is to make our Father proud by showing the world what he is like. God says, "Show the world my love, my patience, how I don't return evil for evil, but how I return good, how faithful I am, how persevering I am, how humble I am, how loving and kind and meek. Show the world what I'm like, my son, my daughter. When you face hard times, show the world that you're still trusting in me, that you still have joy because you have me, even when you're losing everything. Show the world what I'm like." See, we have this desire. We want to make our parents proud. "Mom, Dad, all that you've sacrificed and given to raise me, I want to make you proud in this world." And God's like, "You are my son. You are my daughter. Show the world. Bring me glory so that you can say, 'Look, Father, look, aren't you proud?' Even though I'm still sinful, even though I'm still slow to learn at times, I'm showing the world. I'm living to please you, to glorify you. You are worth it, God. Let the world know." See, we don't just get sins forgiven, but we get to become like Christ and show the world what God is like. You see, our world, as broken as it is, what the world needs for all its problems, because, man, the longer we live, we see, man, the problems in this world, in this life, they're so much more deeper than any person can solve with a technique, with a program, with a business, with a new political party, whatever. The problems in this life are so deep, so intertwined with every one of us, that the only way there can be healing and redemption is through the death of the Son of God. That's how broken this world is. That's how broken we are. And God says, this is how much I love the world. I lay down my life. And through my dying, through my dying love, I will heal everything that's wrong. I will make everything right. Every hurt, every suffering, every cry that anyone has ever cried, I will make up for it. All that we've ever longed for, God will make it come true. Is this a fairy tale? It's better than a fairy tale. It's true. Now, Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, he wrote this in one of his stories, The Brothers Karamazov. He says, well, it's one of his characters, but he says, I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a painful mirage, that in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. Is that a fairy tale? Is that too good to be true? Yes, it is. But in the gospel, that is what we have. Everything will be healed and made up for in Christ. You know, I used this illustration a couple sermons ago. I do try to come up with different illustrations, but I just want, it's such a good one. Yeah, I really recently saw Black Panther. And on one of the last scenes, Killmonger, he grew up in the streets of Oakland. He saw a lot of injustice. He saw his people being abused, oppressed, taken advantage of, people in power, bringing them down, hurting, abusing his people. But he had a hope. And he lived for a hope. And I don't want to ruin the movie. But we see at the end, we see a little glimpse into his hope. He says, imagine that. A kid from Oakland like me, running around, dreaming of fairy tales. Were all my hopes too good to be true? Seems like they were. But in the gospel, we have a God who rules over all things, who rules not only your life as an individual, and he will heal and restore and make everything right, not only in your life, but in the entire world. And it comes through dying. It comes through weakness. It comes through suffering. And he says, you can join me by suffering, by enduring, by showing the world. Just like Paul says here, I've considered everything a loss, not only to know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but then what does he say? And that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. It's like, Paul, like, are you a masochist? Do you just enjoy, like, pain and suffering? Like, what is wrong with you? Are you healthy psychologically? It's like, yes, he is, but he knows what's greater worth. And he knows that through suffering is the way healing and redemption will come, just like the way Jesus did. And Paul says, I want to share the deepest depths of what God himself has experienced, because to know Christ, even in his suffering, even through all the hard things in life, will only drive me deeper and deeper into his heart, into his love. It makes sense of all our experience in this world. Not only all the good things, but all the bad things, all the sufferings, all the false hopes and dreams. They pale in comparison. Everything we've ever longed for in Christ. In the Lord. That is some good news. That is a good thing. And so, if this is who God is, if this is what he's promised us, then how should we live our lives? Be willing to count the joy. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what cost you have to pay, no matter what the Lord brings you through, no matter what it costs you to obey and to follow God, it will be worth it. He will transform you. You will become like him, and you will see the face of God. You know, one of the songs that my wife Jamie and I, we sang and we held on to during some of our years in Sydney. The words go like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to bless you guys. But the words go, I believe it. When I see your face, it's going to be worth it all. Even through trials and tribulations, when I see your face, it's going to be worth it all. I believe it. I believe it. Do you guys believe it? Do you believe the gospel? No matter what you go through, it's going to be worth it all. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So live for Christ. How should you live your lives? Live for Christ. Give your life for Christ. Pour your life out. Whatever it means, whatever it costs, it is worth it all. God has been faithful in my life. He has never failed a single one of his promises. Sometimes when they unfold, it's hard. You don't understand. You're confused. You walk through fire and water through some hard times. But God says, keep trusting in me. It'll be worth it all. Press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He gave his life for me. I will give my life for him. I'm not there yet. I'm still running through this life. I'm still straining forward. But Paul says, forget what lies behind. All the stuff in the past, whether it was accomplishments, achievements, all the stuff you used to take pride in, or whether it's your failures or your sins, you're forgiven in Christ when you repent. He says, forgetting what lies behind, now the rest of your life, strain forward. That word straining forward is like describing an athletic competition. You know, I used to be an athlete. I'm not anymore. But my wife is an athlete, and she likes to run marathons, and she knows what I'm talking about. So those of you guys, you know, you got to strain forward to reach that goal, to reach that finish line. And Paul's saying here, keep straining forward. Don't stop. You're not there yet, but you're heading there. Keep straining forward. Keep pushing. Keep pressing on for the goal, because what God has prepared for you is worth it all. So keep that in view. Don't lose sight. Don't get distracted. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't lose sight of that goal. Press on to know Christ, to live for him, to make him known. What is this life about? Why are we here on earth? It's to know God and to make him known. Each in our different callings, our different ways. The gospel. It's the greatest news beyond all imagination. You know, and I'll close with this. Another quote by C.S. Lewis. He talks about the inconsolable secret that we have. The secret, this longing that we've experienced, he calls, that's the inconsolable secret. The secret we cannot hide and cannot tell, though we desire to do both. We cannot tell it, because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. It's beyond us. We cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it. The books or the music or the careers or the new fields or the relationships, whatever. Those things in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we look to them. It is not in them. It only came through them. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not yet found, the echo of a tune we have not yet heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. The promise of glory, of love, that Christ holds out for us in the gospel. Let's keep our eyes. Let's know nothing can take our joy away from us in God. He is the King. He has come once to die. He will come again to establish his kingdom. And every person who rebels against his rule will be wiped out. All those who submit will be invited and welcomed in. Into joy, into glory, into infinite beauty. That is what we are in for. That's the gospel. Believe in it. Live for it. Amen. All right, let's pray. Our Lord, our God, our King, our Father, our friend, our beloved spouse, you are all that we've ever wanted. You are all that we've ever needed, God. You give us yourself. You restore our identity. And you give us everything we've ever wanted thrown in. God, what a hope we have that though we are sinful, broken, flawed people, that you gave your life so that we could have infinite joy. Lord, lift up our sights beyond all the poor enjoyments of this world, all the things that distract us, all the things that capture our attention. Lift our eyes up beyond above to you, who are infinitely greater, infinitely more beautiful. And would you help us, God, to live lives to please you, to make you proud, to show the world what you're like and what you're worth. That's why we're here. What a promise we have. So would you bring that home deeply to each one of us? And I pray for New Philly, Sydney, I pray that they would grow, that they would abound in love and good works, in the fruit of righteousness, so that they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, when we one day stand before you, that we will be all pure and blameless at the day of Christ, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray.